I'll be reading from Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted where he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, he will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
I'm not used to the new technology yet. There's nothing wrong with the little switch I had before. I knew when it flipped, we were on. Glad to see all of you. Great crowd today, and we've got lots of folks out, but it's just, we're proud of you. A lot of folks visiting, and then just a lot of families are together. We're proud that you're here. And happy Father's Day to all of our fathers today. And congratulations to you. And we're just proud to honor our fathers today. I'm really not going to do a Father's Day sermon. However, I'm going to close, Mike, if you will, with the third stanza of "How Great Thou Art." I'm not going to sing it, but we're going to read it as we close this morning. But we're glad you're here. Normally, we do, and I don't see any, but I'll ask, is there anybody here that this is their first Father's Day to be a father? Anybody that's got new baby, not been a father prior to this year? How about anybody that's their first year to be a grandfather? I'm going to say maybe Granddaddy Morris might have celebrated more Father's Days as a father. Good to have you with us. But I'm not going to ask how many Father's Days you celebrated as a father, because that would tell us something about Patsy that I'd just as soon not get off into. So I got too many gray hair in my head, Ralphie, to do something like that. But we're glad that you're here and know that you've celebrated a few of those. But I want to talk today about resurrection and about what happens when we die. Not because it's Father's Day, but I had the privilege of being with the Huddleston family this week as we celebrated Franklin's life and grieve together over his passing. And I'll share this because as I was talking with the boys, they just had some questions about, well, what happens when we die? Not so much specifically at the moment of death, but will we know each other? And, you know, will we be reunited, or will we not be together, or will we not know each other? And, you know, that's concerning. And so I share that because they certainly gave me permission. I said, you know, can I discuss it? We discussed it. They said, absolutely. And I thought, you know, that's a lesson that we ought to just talk about. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And it's not something that we haven't discussed, but something that we ought to be reminded of. And let me just confess right up front, because I don't think the Scripture specifically tells us, I'm not sure we know exactly what happens at death and exactly how everything is going to be. Because the Scripture doesn't give us all that information, probably more than we can fathom, but we do know some principles. We do know some things that I think bring great comfort, because it is Paul's desire, I believe it is the Lord's desire for us not to be grieved about death, but to be encouraged, for those of us who were in class together, about the one hope that we have. Now, is death always, most always brings some sadness? I mean, sometimes it brings a relief when there has been sickness and pain, but the separation of death brings anxiety and sadness and grief. Is that an unchristian thing? Which is really an important thing to ask, because, you know, I know people who've said, well, you know, I believe in God and I guess I shouldn't be sad about this. It's a lack of faith. Well, I don't think it has. It's a lack of faith that death brings some anxiety and some grief and some fear. Because one, that death is a consequence of sin. And we talked about, just like a few weeks ago, we talked about pain and trouble being the consequence of sin. That doesn't mean that every time somebody dies, it's because they did something wrong. It is that we live in a fallen world where there is now death. It is a consequence of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and death has come. And the world is under a curse. The earth is under a curse. We've talked about that. And so death is something we have to deal with. And because it is part of the curse, it brings fear. It brings fear, anxiety, because it's part of the unknown. They're just things that we don't know. I think were we conscious more than we are, at least could remember what it was like to be pre-birth, and we're asked in a nice, warm, comfortable environment, do you want to leave this? And there are going to be lights and noises and poking and prodding, and it's going to be cooler, and things will forever change for you. Most of us would say, I'm good. You know, this is good right here. But when we come into life, then we find out that it has its challenges, but its joys, and I think death is somewhat the same because it is an unknown. I think it's interesting to note that Jesus cries at the tomb of Lazarus, that Jesus weeps, as John records for us in his gospel in the 4th chapter, that Jesus wept. I think Jesus is saddened at the grief of his friends who are grieving over the loss of their brother. But I think Jesus is moved over the loss of a friend and over the consequences of death. And here's what's interesting. Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We're not talking about just resurrection on the last day, which is exactly what the sisters believe, right? Because Jesus says, your brother is going to live again. And she said, I know he'll rise at the last day. So resurrection was something Jesus taught even prior to his own resurrection, because here these ladies, his friends, who were followers, disciples, understood about resurrection. But Jesus knew that he had come for Lazarus to be resurrected, yet he still grieved. So even those of us with great faith and great hope are saddened by death. Because of its consequences and because of the separation. There is a time to grieve, and death is a time in which we grieve. But is there hope? There absolutely is. And what happens? Well, resurrection is coming. We believe that, that just as Christ died on the cross, which we believe, and was resurrected, was raised from the dead, you and I are going to be raised from the dead. If we are like him in his death, we'll be like him in his resurrection, the scripture tells us. And so just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, was it Jesus? Well, yes, it was Jesus. Now, was there obviously something about him and his appearance that was different? Well, it was, because, you know, people didn't recognize him. I'm not sure how much the Spirit kept them from recognizing, but they did not immediately recognize him. Okay? His appearance was different. His resurrection body was different, in some ways at least, than his body prior to resurrection. And I'm not sure what all those differences were. But his body was different. He looked different. Because when people saw him, they didn't immediately know it was him. But what did his resurrection body have? It had the scars of this life in his resurrection body, right? Because Lazarus, Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him, what does he say? I'm not going to believe this is you until what? I feel, that's right, Brent, till I feel the scars in your hand and the scars in your side. And when he does, he acknowledges who Jesus is. So Jesus bore those scars in his body. So while his body was changed, it still bore the scars, the resemblance of the body he had had previously. It was his body that was resurrected. Because what was left in the tomb? Only the wrappings from the body of Jesus, right? Only the burial clothes, because his body had been resurrected. His body had been resurrected. Now, will we be changed? Well, yes, that's what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We may not all sleep, we may not all die, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? We'll all be changed, but we'll have a body. And Jesus, in his resurrection body, and this is important, was he a ghost? It's an important question. In fact, we get a little nervous talking about ghosts, right? We're not going to set up infrared cameras like they do on television. You know, I don't have so much trouble with the ghost ones. It's the Sasquatch hunters that get me. They hear any noise, and it's Sasquatch. I thought, oh, good. Did you hear that? Hear what? The screech owl? You know. And they're, bless them, bless them. But it's interesting that multiple times as Jesus walks on the water, they think it's a ghost. Remember that? When Peter is at the door, and Rhoda goes to the door, she thinks it's Peter's ghost. But Jesus, it's interesting, and I'll leave this to your own. Jesus never says, you know, there's no such thing as a ghost. He just says, I'm not one. Have you noticed that? That's his reply? I'm not a ghost. You can touch me. I am, he doesn't say, it's interesting, he doesn't say I'm flesh and blood. He said, I am flesh and bone. And Jesus ate with the people after his resurrection. He had a resurrection body. His body was raised from that. And that's the teaching of the New Testament, that our bodies will be raised from the dead. And so, not only will our spirit live, but our bodies will be raised from the dead. Now, how all of that works, I don't know. The Scripture says that the grave will give up its dead, that the seas will give up their dead. And you remember in Ezekiel, we see the valley of the dry bones, where the dry bones came together and ligaments and sinews and all of that came back. God is able to raise us from the dead. And how all that works, if you get swallowed by a lion, I'm not going to get off in all that because I don't know. I don't think the Scripture tells us. But it does tell us that our bodies will be raised, and I have no trouble with knowing that God can take care of that. But the important thing that I want us to get, and what brings some comfort to us, and I want us to constantly be reminded of, we're not just talking about a spirit that lives on, our souls, but we're talking about our bodies will be resurrected and changed and are prepared for eternity. That should not surprise us, because we're created in the image of God, and Adam and Eve's bodies were prepared for what? For eternity, right? What's in the center of the garden? The tree of life. And God says, after Adam and Eve fall, we have to cast them out of the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and do what? Live forever. Live forever. So that a body is designed to live eternally should not bother us. Our bodies, prior, certainly to the flood, and soon thereafter, were designed to live for hundreds of years. Right? Which is certainly not eternity or the beginning. But we've got people, we got Methuselah at 969. 969 years, And his body is still going. So that should not surprise us. How all our bodies will work, I don't know. But we'll have a body, and the important thing is it will be us. Because sometimes I think we'd all know, because the scripture tells us, that we are not only physical, but we are spiritual. That we have a soul. But you and I don't really know what our connection is to our soul. We believe it's there, but sometimes the thought that my soul is going to live, what does that mean to me? Well, it's you. And I don't know how to explain a soul. I'm not sure I know all the answers. But my thought, and this would be some of what opinion of mine, and I want to tell you this opinion, that our soul is basically who we are in personality and thought, that is who we are, our essence, okay? And it will be reunited with our body, because there will be a time that if we die prior to the Lord's return, that our spirit and our bodies are going to be separated. But we'll still be us. Now, what about the story that was just read for us about the rich man Lazarus? I'm not sure where it's a parable or Jesus is relating an event that actually occurred. The scripture's really unclear about that. And I know the principle that Jesus is teaching is one to refute the thought that was very prevalent in the time of the first century and times before, and even somewhat in our culture, is if you're prospering, God has blessed you, and if you're not prospering, what? You're not blessed by God. And this parable tells you, here's a man who in this life didn't have lots of things, but it wasn't God cursing him. God now actually in death has blessed him and cared for him. And here's a man who was very prosperous, but that doesn't mean he was receiving God's blessings, because he was not in God's care when it really mattered, the rich man and Lazarus. But what do we know? That after death, prior to resurrection, they were conscious. All right? They were conscious, and do they know who they are? Yes. Let me help you. They know who they are. It's the rich man and Lazarus, right? Not only do they know who they are, do they know who each other is? Yes. They know each other. And do they remember their life on earth? Yes. They remember one was blessed. And when I say that, one had prospered, one suffered. And the rich man remembers what? I've got brothers at home, right? He knew that he had family and that they were still living on the earth. The reason that's important is they were them. They were the rich man and Lazarus. After our death, I'm still going to be Teb Beatty. Steve will be Steve Likens. Ralph will be Ralph McKee. And he'll know that he's Ralph and that he has a granddaughter. And he'll know who Teb Beatty is. I mean, I think we're going to know that. But that's important. It's us, because when we talk about eternity, we're not talking about, well, we're ourselves in this life, and then our soul, which I know I have, but I'm not sure exactly what it is going to live, but I'm going to be gone. No, we're talking about what happens to us. What happens to us? And not only the what happens to us from a heaven or hell situation, but the situation of we're going to know each other. That we're going to have this. Because you hear somebody say, well, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Noah about this or that. Someone say, well, you're not going to care. Well, there are things I'm going to want to know. But I believe we will know Noah. Now, I'm not going to recognize Noah, because I've never known Noah. I'll know this Noah, but I won't know the Noah who was on the flood, right? Because I've not met him. But I think we'll introduce ourselves. We'll know each other. And Noah will have knowledge of the flood and the situation that happened, and things will become clear to us. And that we'll know our fathers, Ralph, who've passed on. And we'll be glad when we see them again. And our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and all of those things that have been faithful to God. And so there'll be great rejoicing. So there's not just this, we're going to live forever. And it's not, we're going to be floating in the clouds. Because that's not a New Testament picture, that we're going to be playing hope harps floating on the clouds. because that's really good. Because I'm pretty sure I would pluck the wrong string really quickly because the musical thing is not mine. And sometimes we get that thought from art and from literature and from thought, but that's not the biblical narrative. The biblical narrative is that our bodies will be raised, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will be in our presence. Okay? Now, will things be different? Yes, because there's no need for the sun. Because God will be our light. Now, I'm just going to give you something to make for you to think about. This is an aside about resurrection, but it's something to think about, and it's an important thought. Because the first thing probably comes to your mind, maybe, not yours, but one of the first things that comes to my mind, well, if there is no sun around, what are we going to revolve? And what is going to hold the gravitational pull that holds us all together? And I'm not being silly about that, because as we've studied, in fact, I think even in our library, we have a set of sun, and we're the third rock from the sun, right? We know our place, and we know the gravity, and we know the moon, and we know, I can get on my phone right here and look just a second, and it'll tell me exactly what time sunset is tonight in Milton, Tennessee, because we know. And hey, not only can it tell me tonight what sunset's going to be, but I can look up a date 30 years into the future. And if the Lord hadn't returned, we'll know what sunset going to be on this date 30 years in the future, because everything is set in place. And so we go, if there is no sun, how does all that work? I don't know, but here's the question. How did it all work before the sun and moon were created? Read Genesis 1. Light was day one, not the sun and the moon and the stars. So if God did it before, He's got that figured out. That shouldn't concern us, although I think about it, but we need to look, because it tells us the power of our God, right? But we're going to be in God's presence, and we're going to be who we are. We're going to have a body. We're going to know who we are. We're going to know who each other is, and we're going to know what our past has been. The curse will be lifted, and all the problems that we have will be gone. We'll be in the presence of God Himself. He will be our God, and we'll be His people, and He'll take care of all of our needs. And we'll be in a communal relationship with Him and with each other, and that is our hope, and is it not a great one? It is everything good all the time. Now, I hope that you believe that and that you think about that, and you may have questions, and I'd love to discuss it with you further. Here's what concerns me some. When we lose a loved one, especially, and certainly this makes no reference back to the funeral I did this week, because Brother Frank had been an elder in the Lord's church and a faithful member. Not talking about that. I've moved from that discussion. I just want to make that perfectly clear. But I never go to a funeral, never do one, never talk with a family. When's the first thing that we all want to think about our loved one? That they've gone to heaven. They're in a better place, right? That's what we all want to think. But what if they're not a child of God? What if they've not believed in Jesus and His Lordship and confessed publicly and walked in faith to God? While that opportunity is available for all of us, we must avail ourselves of it. We must be willing to walk in faith and surrender our will to the will of God. And the reason I show that is not to be gloom and doom, and I don't make... But somehow we think that this is just a universal, this is what happens to all human beings when they die. And that's not biblical. Because the rich man and Lazarus are not in the same place. There is a chasm between them. Okay? And they're not both in a better place. Lazarus is in a better place. The rich man is not in a better place. In fact, he says, kind of in an unselfish way, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, be sure, do not come to this place. Don't come here. This is a terrible place to be. Don't come here. I'm not in a better place. Why? Because he had received his reward on earth. He had not followed God. And so he was not in a better place. There is a better place for children of God, but it's not universal to all of us. It's for those who are washed in the blood of Jesus and who believe in him and who are willing to surrender our will to the will of God and realize that we all need grace. We are imperfect. It's interesting to note what Abraham says to the rich man. He says he has the prophets, the law and the prophets. Let him listen to them. Even if Lazarus were to go rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. That is a foreshadowing, a prophetic statement, isn't it? Because Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead to tell us that there is resurrection and hope. And so, not only do we have the law and the prophets, but we have the resurrected Jesus. And as we kind of began this, that we can be like him in his resurrection, just like we're like him in his death. When we die to sin, then we're raised to walk in a new life. We die to the old self, we're raised to walk anew. We may die a physical death if the Lord doesn't return. The Lord does return in our lifetimes, we're going to die physically. But just like Jesus' body was raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead to forever be with the Lord. And Paul says, encourage each other with these thoughts. Be encouraged by this. As we close and offer an invitation, I want us to again look at the third stanza of How Great Thou Art on this Father's Day. And I've often thought about this, and I'm so thankful to the Father that he gave the gift of his Son for us. And the Scriptures say, if God did not withhold his Son, then what would he withhold from us? For all of us who are fathers, can you think of any gift greater than giving of your child? Is there anything? I mean, that's the last thing we would want to give, right, is our children. We do anything for our children. And the story of the Scripture is this. Not that God died for us himself. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Dying for someone else would be a big call. But it would be a much easier decision for me, and I bet for you, to make the decision to die for someone else than it would be to offer one of my children for someone else. A much difficult decision. One, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I can make. I don't think I can make it. But that's what Jesus, that's what God did for us, sent his Son. And I'm going to tell you, you say, well, but he knew Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. That's exactly right. God knew Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, but I don't think it alleviated the pain of his death at all. Because with it came great suffering and separation, and Jesus had to suffer the power of Satan, which is death. But God made that sacrifice for us because he loved us. That what? That just as he raised Jesus from the dead, we too might be raised from the dead. Our separation brings pain for God as well, but he has made provision at great cost for us to be reunited with him. It's the hope that we all want. I'm telling you, it's available for us. It's available for us to know that when the Lord returns, we'll be resurrected and live forever. That we will live. Put your name in the blank, that I, so-and-so, will live. Because Jesus died for me and I walk faithfully with him. Let's read the third stanza and then the invitation will be yours. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.